Let's take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. We have six more chapters to go. Yeah. Then we're going to move right along into some real cheery books. And you know, I move around a little bit, but there's no place to go but doom and gloom right on through the rest of the Old Testament. So we best just head into the wind and deal with it, I guess. Chapter 60, book of Isaiah. It's been a long haul. How long have we been in this book? Somebody know? Oh, it's been more than a year. Bird, where are you? Were you here in Isaiah? Are you confused? Bird's confused.
I'm not even sure
Bird's
my real name.
Things will be okay in a couple weeks. We hope. Okay, chapter 60. The book of Isaiah has been something that has been indeed quite a ride. Isaiah the prophet was telling the people of Israel about, prophetically he was telling them, about what was to come. He was telling them that due to their rebellion, due to their idolatry, due to the fact that they refused to back down from the sin that they had involved themselves in, that God loved them enough that He was now going to bring them to their knees. Oftentimes, I think sometimes we think that we can stand down God. We think, well, if I just, you know, keep after long enough, and if I just keep standing strong enough, that, you know, I'll wait Him out, and He'll grow weary or tired of dealing with this, and He'll move on to somebody else. But I assure you, God's got all the time of eternity to just deal with you. And He will. Because if you're His child tonight, He will continue to just pound home until He gets His way. He's the supreme dad, you know. You know how dads always get their ways? Right? They always win the argument if they're, you know, a tough dad anyway. God's the supreme dad, right? I don't know, that caused a murmur there. I don't know. But in this, remember as we've gone through this, there was prophetic elements in the sense that God had given a long-term prophecy that would be fulfilled in what we know of as the millennium reign of Christ. Now that is a nice old King James long way of saying the period of time after Revelation, after the tribulation, you know, after all hell breaks loose and the world is destroyed and the earthly reign of Jesus Christ, that He will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, the millennium reign of Christ. That period of time. So when I refer to that, that's what we're speaking of. So oftentimes the prophecies in Isaiah would be fulfilled on a grand level in that millennium reign of Christ, but they would also be fulfilled, not quite as grandiose, but they would also be fulfilled in the period of time in which Isaiah was prophesying, or shortly thereafter, with the fact that children of Israel would be taken off to Babylon into bondage. They would be punished. They would be put through the ringer. For years, for decades. Finally, when they were released, God was saying, and this is what we're going through today, God would look this far in advance and He would say, you know what, when you come out of that punishment, I just want you to know, I still love you. When you come out of that situation, I'm sorry it took me to, yeah, I had to do that in order to wake you up, but I want you to know I still love you. Do you know that God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to get your attention? And I think you can react to that in two different ways. Part of us might go, look, you know, any God that's going to do that to me, I don't want nothing to do with. The other half of us would go, hey, any God that would go that far for me, that's the God I want. I want the God who will go the extra mile. And if He has to, bust my chops to do it. And that's what is happening here. And now God is stepping far enough in the prophetic realm that He is now telling them about the coming out, the day of redemption. So we're going to see a short-term prophetic fulfillment, and we're going to see a long-term prophetic element, and just to put even a greater twist in all this, some of the elements of this prophecy even is being fulfilled here today in our age. Sometimes it seems that time is somewhat of a circular event. It's almost like it's going around and around, and many people talk about that idea, about things, all things come around, you know, like everyone's wearing bell-bottoms again. Scary, you know. And so, you know, all things come around. Well, it's kind of that in the prophetic realm too. That God did a lot of things in a small scale to show what he was going to do on the large scale. He showed you in a small scale what his nature is and how he deals with man. So that when it finally comes down to that revelation, that post-rapture, which God willing none of us in this room will be here, when all that breaks loose, we're going to see that he never did things in the dark. He did not somehow blindside mankind, where mankind would be like, I don't understand how this happened. How did this come about? We know how it came about. We know the nature of God. We've seen him deal with man, maybe not in that grand of a scale, but in this way before. So in this we begin. Verse 1 of chapter 60, God speaking in the realm of redemption. He says, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now that's a great place for this chapter to start. If you recall, if you were here last week, this kind of is a good echo coming out of chapter 59, verse 10. Why don't you hold your finger there and just go back for a second. If you remember the subject last week, verse 10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And he was speaking of the fact that that's mankind. We're groping around in the dark trying to find a light switch. And he begins this chapter by telling us exactly where that light switch is. He says, arise and shine, for thy light has come. Malachi verse 2 of chapter 4 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness. We know the book of John talks about Jesus being the light, the eternal light. Psalms 36:8 says, they shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. If you are truly born again tonight, perhaps you can still remember the day that you were born again. Maybe you remember the unfolding of your redemption experience. How suddenly things made sense to you spiritually speaking, even on a world basis for the first time in your life. You felt like a child again. And that's the idea of rebirth. You're like, oh man. It's like you were learning to walk all over again. Like you were seeing things for the first time. Do you remember, those of you that wear glasses, do you remember when you got your glasses? Like when you put them on and you realized that trees had like individual leaves? It wasn't like green clump. You know, and you're like, ooh, ah, you know. That's redemption. That's what occurs with us. It's that flicking on the light, which is Jesus Christ. It's not just what he teaches that turns on the light. It's the presence of him in us. It's supernatural. It's you know, unexplainable. It's like suddenly I'm seeing things like I've never seen before. So God here was telling his people, and even telling us today, because this is for us also, he's telling us that the light has come. And he was calling us now to respond to that light. We spoke of that recently, in the fact that Jesus Christ waits for us. He makes himself so available. But ultimately, we must come to him. He's there. He's made himself available to us. But we must come to him because we have the issue of free will, even though many of us wish we could just, you know, opt out of that, don't we? I would. No free will? Sounds good to me, Lord. Just make me do it. But that's not love, is it? So we must return to him. We must come to him. Now, the Lord here is not speaking what we think of as an earthly light. He's speaking of a light that rises up inside of us, each one of us, those of us who believe in him. You know, have you ever seen just a sunrise that's just breathtaking? One of those that you just want to stop the car at? You know what I'm saying? Those are the moments that you just realize what God did, what an incredible work he has done. God is saying that I am that kind of light in my son Jesus. For many of us, we know that verse 10 of chapter 59. We know that experience as well as we know the experience of verse 1 of chapter 60, because many of us were or are fumbling around for years, trying to find the light switch. But in truth, we look back now, and it was nothing but darkness. How do we know? Because we never knew where we were going. We were dealing with things as it was coming to us. We didn't have a plan. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know how we were going to get there. We were not acting, we were reacting. And we were reacting in the darkness. And our life was just nothing but darkness. And we look back and we can see that. And for many of us that have suffered through that, Jesus came like a rising sun. And receiving Him was like, you know, mourning after a really long night. Ever stayed up all night? You just think, man, it's got to be morning pretty soon. Many of us spiritually can relate to that. And certainly after such a long time, thousands of years of human nature, of mankind, haven't we had ample time to prove that there's any other way? All we have done in the history of mankind is prove over and over again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there is no light other than Jesus Christ. It's the only one. And many of you have tried them all, haven't you? Oh, I'm not just talking about, you know, the drug, sex, rock and roll route. I'm talking about you've tried all man's plans too, haven't you? You've tried the shrinks. You've tried all the pills. You've tried the AA. You've tried all those routes. And it's still, what a disaster, you know? And then somebody introduced you to Jesus. And then everything changed. Because Jesus is not in the business of fixing up. Jesus is in the business of starting all over again. Rebirth. He goes on, verse 2, he says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord," three of the finest words in all of Scripture, "but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." So speaking, in terms of this prophecy here, we need to, first of all, point out something. And that is, this chapter specifically, firstly, is addressed to the Jewish people. But oftentimes we can look at these chapters that are written, or these passages that are written to the Jewish people, and we can think that when we're outside of the loop, but we're not here. Because this passage, very much, we're in that scope, and He made sure we understood that there in verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." That's us. So beyond Israel, these verses are telling us that the nations of the world would seek out this Jehovah God, would seek out this Son Jesus, and we see it throughout the earth. Seems these days you can go to the furthest corners of the earth and you can find some believers there. So non-Jewish people throughout the world now were finding Christ. Even kings would come to know Him. It seems, especially in this country, and I certainly can't speak in the terms of a blanket statement throughout history and all of man, but it seems like, especially in this country, that there is this sure reality, and that is the sure reality that at some point in our lives, each one of us, we're going to be exposed to the light of Jesus Christ. Some point in our lives. But we need to realize from that point forward, it is our choice to either go to that light or to reject the light. He will never force us. Many of us have had 2, 3, 4, or 1,000 chances. Some of us have been introduced once, we rejected Christ, and we never had another shot again in our whole lives. And it's a sad situation to see somebody, you know, come in and look at the whole Jesus thing and reject. It's a heartbreaker. But it happens. It happens a lot. Verse 4, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see." Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. So like many other places in Scripture here, we have a passage that, as I've said, looks into a near prophetic fulfillment as well as a far. Three times, really, in this case. We see it occurring with the children of Israel coming out of Babylon, where that they were held bondage and they were turning, trucking back home to Israel. We certainly saw it in 1947 when Israel became a country again. And ever since then, for 50 years, Israel has been coming home. People returning to the land that is theirs, their inheritance. Israel has become one of the strongest countries on earth in a record amount of time. And we're going to see this fully manifested again in the millennium reign of Christ when everybody's going to be coming home. The Bible says, and don't ask me how this works, but the Bible says that all roads will lead to Jerusalem. I guess if he's going to smoke the whole thing and rebuild it, he can do whatever he wants. All roads are going to lead to Jerusalem. So for Israel, this was a near prophetic prophecy here, coming true and them returning home from Babylon. Because you see, in the period that Isaiah was giving this prophecy, Israel was just about ready to lose the whole of the life that they had known for so long. In the book of Isaiah, not only is there the redemption that we are speaking of, but you all know, if you've been here, for many, many chapters, there was the sentence of punishment. Israel had lived as they pleased. They did what they wanted. They carried on. They practiced idolatry. They failed to worship the true and living God. They failed to be obedient. They had indulged in every fleshly desire that they wanted to indulge in. And finally, God was saying, no more. No more. So all that they had grown to love, all that they had grown to cherish, was going to be ripped from their hands. Why? All because their hearts were hardened and they refused to relent to the true and living God. It's just that simple. And there's no complications to this issue. They just refused to obey. And there would be punishment now because of it. Now, wonderfully, here in chapter 60 and in the latter half of Isaiah, we see God's grace, that forgiveness, that mercy, that free, unmerited love that He gives us. He could have just left them there to die, washed His hands up and said, look, I'm going to go get somebody else. But He didn't. He was going to pour out His grace upon them. He was going to forgive them. He was going to redeem them again. But make no mistake, this would come at a very, very high price. Many times we as Christians think, well, I can do what I want. I'll just ask for forgiveness and He'll give it. Yes, He will. He will. But man, it's going to cost you. Man, it's going to cost you. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So Isaiah here is writing about that forgiveness and the overflow of emotion that was going to come out of that abundance of mercy and God's abundant grace. Maybe you've experienced that too, where God was willing to forgive. He was willing once again to pour out His grace and His mercy. And maybe you have just screwed up 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, and yet God's still there going, hey, it's all right, I love you. Come home. How does that make you feel? Part of me says, no way, God, I'm unworthy. And God just whispers in my ear, I never said you were worthy. I just said, come home. You weren't worthy for the first time I forgave you, let alone the 1,000th time. Because those of you that know Jesus Christ tonight know the only worth that we have in this room is Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what the Bible says. So those of us, those of them that had embraced His redemption, this verse tells us that we will shine. So God in us makes us shine. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a light, isn't it? We've talked about the fact that oftentimes you can spot a Christian without them ever opening up your mouth. If they're a fired up believer, they don't need to say anything. You could pass them on the streets in Minneapolis and you go, man, that was a believer. I could feel the vibe here, you know? Something. Peace, joy. Their step was a little lighter. The twinkle in their eye was a little brighter. The Bible describes that as a light. The light of God, the light of Jesus Christ shining from us. And just the same, do you know someone who professed to be a believer and the light turned off? Ooh. It's dark, isn't it? You can spot that too. It doesn't take some prophet to see these kind of things. Verse 6 says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth, or something along them lines, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud? And as the doves to their windows. So Isaiah here seems to be caught up in the Spirit of the Lord, and he's like Paul in the New Testament. Sometimes Paul will get kind of carried away, just like the Spirit would move on him, and he'd just start, you know, you ever talk to somebody like that? They just start talking so fast you can't get a word in. And it was so, so cool. Oh. That's kind of what he's doing here. He's just tripping out on the fact that God was so incredible. And he's saying, if you think what he has done already, you haven't seen anything yet. He speaks of the days in which they would return to Israel after Babylon. He speaks of the days that Israel would return to Israel in 1947. He speaks of the days that all of us, Gentile and Israel and the church as a whole, will converge upon Jerusalem in the millennium reign of Christ. And he speaks of how the whole world will turn out for these great events. See, when he starts speaking, Midian, Ephah, Sheba, what he's reaching for is the idea that they will come from the far corners of the earth. And certainly, even for them there, it was a time that was yet future. But we know that the Bible says clearly that there will come a time where all the earth will show honor and glory to our Creator. That they will bow before Jesus Christ. They will humble themselves before Him. It's interesting in this passage that there are those, even today, that believe that the whole of Christianity is just to sit about with their hands raised high in worship and glorification of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not making light of this. That's wonderful. And its priority is crucial. None of the rest matters without worship and glorification of God. But if you think that's all there is to Christianity, then you are failing the Word of God on a mass scale. Because we look at this here, we clearly see that these people, whoever they might be, were bringing to Jesus Christ physical evidences of their love. Gold, incense. They indeed bring, it says, they were showing forth the praises of the Lord. I cannot bypass that. It's crucial for us to understand that. But they also, once again, were bringing forth physical evidences of their love. And this is one of hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures throughout the Bible that speaks of that. What am I driving at? These people's offerings. Whether it be service, whether it be obedience, whether it be tithes, whatever it might be, it says in this verse that these offerings will come before the Lord, and they will come before Him with the Lord's acceptance. Why? Because their hearts were first humbled, and because they had come before Him with hearts of submission and repentance, because they did that, and then they gave of these physical manifestations of their love. God received these things. This event that we wrote of here, that he wrote of here, happened when they came out of bondage. You know that the world attempted, assisted in building. Certainly we saw it in 1947 as the world came to the assistance of Israel to rebuild Israel once again. It's going to happen in that millennium reign when all of us put the hands to rebuilding that temple. Certainly, even if you are not party to any of those three, it has happened with many of us that are here tonight. It has happened throughout this world thousands and thousands of times on an individual basis. Because as this verse says, the sun rose upon their hearts. They came to God with a repentant spirit, a broken spirit. And they gave their lives to God, and then they manifested that love with all that they could do. And we see that being manifest over and over again. Verse 9, surely the isle shall wait for me, and ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, until the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. Now in this verse it spoke of silver and gold. The last passage we read speaks of gold and incense. I want you to notice something. That this time you notice there's no mention of myrrh. Remember myrrh being offered when Jesus was born? Why? Why no myrrh? Because myrrh represented suffering. And at the point of this prophecy being fulfilled, the suffering was over. Some of you are in that state. You have suffered. You have went through the trials and the tribulations, and you have realized that God's arms are still wide open. You have realized that the redemption is still in play for you. You know that He still loves you. His grace is poured out. It's always there for you. And realizing that, you are broken, humbled before Him. So verse 9 here speaks of a day when Jesus Christ will reign from a throne in Jerusalem, as we've already mentioned. All of His children will come home. And again, we saw it in 1947 also, so we see the prophecies being fulfilled again and again. Verse 10, and thy sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. In my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. There it is. Beginning of verse 10 here, it speaks of the strangers building up the walls. As we've already mentioned, we saw that Israel was assisted in the rebuilding in 1947. But you know, there's going to come a time when we look at this, it says, the stranger shall build up thy walls, and the king shall minister unto thee. You know, there's going to come a time, and maybe you're already there, where it's not going to be a matter any longer of whether you're an American or a German or an African or whatever, and certainly we're going to see it in the millennium reign. But for many of us today, we do not walk in that realm. It's not that we're not proud of our country, but that's not where our allegiance lies. Today we are Christians. And our allegiance lies with the king in which we serve. And His is an eternal appointment. Praise God. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Isaiah's on a roll now. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of thy sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So here he's continuing to speak of the fact that the world will come in unity to rebuild Israel, to rebuild the temple. Fulfilled on a small scale and will be fulfilled in the larger scale in the years to come. It's good. It's an incredible thing for us who are here tonight to know we're somewhere in that middle. We've seen it happen, and we know it will happen. It says the gates will be open continuously. Why? Because there's not going to be any more wars. No more enemies. No more division, no more hatred. The end of verse 13 says, I will make a place of my feet glorious. I'll make the place of my feet glorious. Now, no doubt God is speaking here concerning the temple being rebuilt, and the temple will be rebuilt once again in the last days. But until then, again, this verse rings true, even on an individual basis, even for all of us that are here tonight. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we are His temple. We are His dwelling place. He has made the place where His feet reside glorious. If you are walking in Jesus Christ, if you have come out of the world and you are born again and went through that transformation and you are now walking in the light and dwelling in the light dwelling in you, you are a glorious living track for the existence and the reality and the power of Jesus Christ. Glorious. I tell you, some days that's the only thing that keeps me going around here. As those of you who walk around like that. I can be so down, I can be so defeated and just run into one of you. And I'm reminded. I'm reminded where you once were and where you are. So it keeps me going. It's that same thing that God, I'm sure, rejoices in heaven. The angels rejoice in heaven because of the lives that you live within you. Glorious. Verse 14, the sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down on the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And that is a nice Old Testament version of Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also has exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Every knee shall bow. God wins. God wins. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that fact, that in the end God wins. It's not in debate. Verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, shalt suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. That's a nice, flowery, poetic way, meaning Israel will, in that day, both coming out of Babylon, returning in 1947, millennium reign of Christ, will, in that day, they will partake of the best that all the nations of the world have to offer. God will, by the very nature of His glory, do the same for each one of us. Will bless each one of us. Any one of us that will come to Him. Will all your dreams come true? No, all His dreams for you will, if you let Him. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold. For iron I will bring silver. For wood brass and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thine extractors righteous. What he's saying in this verse is he is going to take those things which are adequate, those things which are functional in our lives, and he will multiply those things to bless us. Now stop and think about that for a minute. If you've walked with Jesus Christ, no, I don't mean just you've said the sinner's prayer years ago. I'm talking you've walked with Jesus Christ for any amount of time. Do you understand that verse to be true? Hasn't He begun to take the things that were adequate, the things that would just get by, they were functional, and He began to bless them? We don't have to wait for the millennium reign of Christ to experience that. God says, I'll give you 100-fold in this life if you give everything to me. And we've discussed in great length lately that many of us who have never experienced that is because we've never given to God what we wanted Him to save. Save our life, Lord. but I want to keep it. And we've never known the blessing. Many of us, God has called us to something in our lives, and we're dragging our feet, we're plugging our ears, pretending we don't hear, denying. And when we do all that, in the meantime, we're just out there just totally getting ourselves in trouble. You see, you have an option. Answer the call of God, or drive yourself insane for whatever life you have left. Doesn't that sound fun? Just fighting God, day after day, year after year. And the amazing thing is we look at that sometimes like, I don't really want to do that. You know, he's going to send me to Africa. You know, we've discussed that. There's bugs there, and I don't want to go to Africa. I have to go to the Philippines. You know, I don't want to go there. And we don't realize that that which he's calling you to, he made you for that. Your very being is that thing. You are a puzzle, a piece of a puzzle. And when you get to the board, to slide you right in there, and it's like, that's incredible. Certainly years ago, I would have to say the last thing on earth I could ever imagine myself being as a pastor. That just wasn't going to fly. And now, I can't imagine doing anything else. When this is done, Lord, take me out of here. I don't want to stay. Because I may moan and groan, and I do occasionally, though I need to not do that. Truth be told, I don't want to. Truth be told, I can't do anything else. So, God wins. Isn't that the essence of the story of Isaiah and as a whole? God wins. He's taken those things in our lives. He's redeemed the days. He's transformed the darkness into light. He's washed us white as snow. We didn't deserve any of it. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wow. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call the walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Violence shall no more be heard in the land. Now see, I read that, I think I got a real sad story to tell you guys. My rooster's dead. So there's no more violence to be heard in my land. And I didn't kill him. Actually, I really didn't. He just drifted a little too far from the house, and Sharon heard a, and that was it. He was gone. Just a little pile of feathers. I don't know where. So he just, I don't know, just gone. Verse 19 here tells us about that light in the New Jerusalem. We know about that light. For those of you that want to look later on, Revelation 21:23 speaks of it. That light that will be the very radiance of Jesus Christ Himself. Tells us that He will be our light of the day. There'll be no more night. There'll be no more darkness. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. And He will be the sun, S-O-N, and He will be the sun, S-U-N. The pain of life, all the difficulties that we've lived, is all be past. We'll never be sad again. I know. If you're like me, I listen to words like that, and oftentimes it can just seem like a pipe dream, doesn't it? I mean, it can sound so storybook sometimes that oftentimes we can look at it like some sort of grand ideal or some sort of hopeful nirvana. And we lose track of the fact that it's hard for us to realize that this is a reality, that words cannot express the magnitude of what He's got waiting for us. There is only one thing I know for sure about heaven. And that is that every one of us will all stand there and go, if I had only known. If I had only known. If I had only known, I would have committed more of myself to Jesus Christ. If I had only known, I would have worked harder. If I had only known, I wouldn't have wasted so much time on worldly things. If I had only known, I never would have feared death. If I had only known what was coming, if I had only known. But guys, we do know. We do. We are without excuse. This is not our home. This is just a stopping off point. If you're saved tonight and you're still breathing, God has given you an incredible, incredible gift. He's given you the chance to serve the kingdom. That's an incredible, incredible gift. Most of us would be better off if we got saved, he just killed you right then, took you home. We're just wasting it away. I mean, if I'd only known, if I'd only known. Verse 21 says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, thy work of thy hands, that I may be glorified." And isn't that what we all long for? When all men will be righteous. We need to realize that then, just like now, with each one of us, this can only happen if we're a branch of His planting. If we're a branch of His planting, the work of His hands. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. A little one becomes a thousand, a small one becomes a great nation. Little Israel, maturing to be one of the most powerful nations in all the earth. Probably second only to the United States in military, and that's iffy. Individuals from Abraham even to today's believers have first had that experience of standing alone, only to come to that point where you're encompassed by a multitude of people who love you. Can you remember both? Never forget. You know, it's easy to take this fellowship for granted. It's easy to take these people for granted, and I'm probably the most guilty of all. Because I'm here every day. And it's easy to take you guys for granted. But all of us in this fellowship who count ourselves a part of this fellowship, you know, sometimes it gets taken away from you, and then you realize that there are no finer friends, there are no more committed people in all the world that I've ever met. That's the family of God. Abraham certainly experienced it. Others throughout Scripture. Revelation 7:9 puts it in a nutshell. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." I've got on planes and traveled, you know, 16 hours, and then, you know, got on a domestic plane and flew some more, and then got on a train and went 8 hours, and then got on a jeep and went 5 hours, and, you know, and got off and walked up the hill into a village where there stood my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you think, but I'm as far away from home as I possibly could be. But here they are, my brothers and sisters. All nations, all people were tied together. Suddenly, there's my brother, there's my sister. We have a bond between us, and it doesn't matter where you go throughout this world. I like that. If you've never experienced that, I hope you all get to. Because there's something about the depth of the reality of Christianity to have that happen to you. and you look at them and they look totally different and they speak 8 languages away from you and you don't know what they're saying, they don't know what you're saying, and you just smile and hug each other and shake hands, and they always seem to know how to say praise God in English. Hallelujah. And when they sing, you know that they're singing to the same God. He said the last of this chapter, he says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. A little one shall become 1,000, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. He said, I will bring it to pass in the right time. I often will tell the Lord, Lord, come quickly. There isn't a person in here that sometimes just doesn't get tired. Tired spiritually. And the Lord's timing is perfect. As we've shared many times, if God had come a year ago, how many in this room would have spent eternity in hell? 5 years ago. How many would be lost? So as long as God wants to stay in the game, I guess I'll stay in the game. Habakkuk 2:3, I end in this verse. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. It will surely come. The Lord's coming back tonight. Amen. Whenever he does, let's be ready. Let us find this fellowship in his steps. Let's pray.